Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he had humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, good morning. That video introduces us to our new series entitled Truth Worth Dying For. Now, before I get into this message, I just want to talk about a few introductory things as well when we talk about truth. And the first thing is a picture that I have behind me here, and it's the word coexist. And Tony will pull it up in a second here, I'm sure. You may have seen this word, this phrase, maybe taped on people's bumper stickers. Maybe you've seen it on people's t-shirts. And this word is made up of various religious symbols of different kinds, maybe philosophical symbols, whatever. And if you ask 10 different people what this means, you might get 10 different answers. You probably would. But it's important for us as we consider the world we live in that people are, well, number one, they're very confused about what they believe in. We live in a time where I think people are more confused than ever. At the same time, I think it's important for us, it's a very biblical thing for us to be respectful and peaceful with people of various differing beliefs. At the same time, though, it's important for us to realize that not all roads lead to God. The basic core truths of Christianity are very contradictory to many other philosophical and religious truths you find in other religions. And so in some ways it's impossible to coexist in the sense that let's just believe everyone and what they say in all truth, because all truths lead to God. Well, the reality is that not all truths lead to God. Now this confusion has also seeped into the minds of believers, unfortunately, in the church. And so there are some people who believe in Jesus, they follow Jesus, but at the same time, they're a little confused as to what they believe. And we live in a world where everything is questioned. So what does this mean for the church? Number one, I think it's important for us to remember that it's a good thing to have diversity in the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. Some denominations will focus on good works. Other denominations will focus on, I don't know, the works of the Spirit or something. Other denominations will focus on missions, and that's all good and beautiful things. Another side note is that when I was in seminary and college, perhaps one of the best things I learned was theological humility over secondary matters of faith. It's theological humility over secondary matters of faith. So if the Bible doesn't make something clear, then let's not be so hard-headed about something that the Bible doesn't make clear. On the other hand, there are some truths that are true, whether you or I believe them or not. There are some black and whites. And these are the truths that I hope to focus on in this series, the essentials. And these are the truths which many of us in this room here, including myself, would be willing to die for. That being said, I understand that not everyone here is in the same place in their journey with God. And so I'd like to give you permission today and for this whole series to question everything that I tell you. Don't just blindly listen to what I tell you. The Bible actually tells us to examine, to test, to question anything that anyone teaches you. It's a good and biblical thing to do. So, without further ado, let's get into this. So I have 5 points that I want to share with you for today. Essential truths worth dying for. And the first one is a foundational truth for the rest of this entire series. And it's number one, that the Bible is the inspired word of God. The Bible is the inspired word of God. And I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture today. And this is one of them. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and following. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Furthermore, 2 Peter 1 says, above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, and they spoke from God. So the Bible is the inspired work of God. Now, here at our church, we believe that the 66 books of the Bible are fully inspired by God without error in the original manuscripts. Now, churches that don't believe this, they might tend to preach messages on self-help, maybe psychology, maybe the latest philosophy of the day. And although perhaps that stuff has its place, we believe that the Word of God is the foundation for everything else we believe about God and our world. And the Word of God transforms lives. And if it's so important, we need to be interacting with God's Word on a regular basis. So that's point number one. Now, like I said, I wanted to focus on the person of Jesus. So I want to turn our attention to the person of Jesus now. And I want to read to you a paragraph here from the book, The Jesus I Never Knew, by Philip Yancey. I'm not sure if you've read this before or not, but I want to read to you this paragraph that I read a long time ago as a teen, and it came back to my mind as I was preparing this message. It says this: when I switched on my computer this morning, Microsoft Windows flashed the date, implicitly acknowledging that whatever you may believe about it, the birth of Jesus was so important that it split history into two parts. Everything that has ever happened on this planet falls into a category before Christ or after Christ. Richard Nixon got carried away with excitement in 1969 when Apollo astronauts first landed on the moon. "It's the greatest day since creation," crowed the president, until Billy Graham solemnly reminded him of Christmas and Easter. By any measure of history, Graham was right. This Galilean, who in his lifetime spoke to fewer people than when filled just one of the many stadia Graham had filled, changed the world more than any other person. He introduced a new force field into history and now holds the allegiance of a third of all people on earth. Today, people even use Jesus' name to curse by. How strange it would sound if, when a businessman missed a golf putt, he yelled, "Ah, Thomas Jefferson," or if a plumber screamed, "Mahatma Gandhi," when his pipe wrench mashed a finger. And then he closes this paragraph with this: we cannot get away from this man, Jesus. And I agree that. I agree with that statement, that we cannot get away from this man, Jesus. And so for me, maybe it's because I'm a pastor, I don't know, but whenever I check out other churches, whenever I check out other denominations, whenever I check out other ministries, the first thing I will look at is the statement of faith or the articles of faith, whichever you want to call it. And one of the first things I do, I make a beeline to what do they believe about Jesus? For me, that's a core issue. You know, everyone has an opinion of Jesus. But we're going to take some time to see what the Bible says about Jesus. Because if the Bible is God's word, the foundation for truth for us and how we understand God, then we need to take it seriously how it describes Jesus. So here's another passage for you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I love this passage. I love all these passages. Colossians 2, verse 6. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you. This is a verse I love. It almost sounds like he's being sarcastic, and it's fun. Verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. That's a powerful verse. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So the first point, which is actually the second point regarding Jesus, is Jesus is fully God and fully human. Jesus is fully God and fully human. Now, we just had just read in verse 9 that of Colossians 2 that for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. Now, in a message that's coming up, I will talk about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But for today, we're just going to focus on God the Son. Now, again, some people believe that Jesus is a special person. Most religions hold Jesus in high regard. Most people in our world seem to have a high respect for Jesus. Some thought he was a good teacher. Others thought he was a prophet. Some would say he was a son of God or a Messiah or highly moral. But this point is what makes us very distinct from other world religions, the fact that Jesus is fully God and fully human. Now, we discussed this point in the fall when we went through the book of Philippians, so I'm not going to take too much time here, but I do want to read another beautiful passage from Colossians. It says this, and by the way, Colossians 1, verse 15, one of the easiest verses to memorize. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. Just think about that one for a second. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. That's a beautiful verse. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. We're going to come back to that in a bit. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. We just sang about that. I believe in that song, Overcame. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead, so he's first in everything. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The video that was just played was, they quoted Philippians chapter 2. I want to read some of those verses. Though he was God, speaking of Jesus, though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form, and so on and so forth. So again, Jesus is fully God, fully man, and Jesus himself was very aware of this when he claimed himself to be God in John 8. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. At this point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. Now, the phrase I am was used by God in the Old Testament to describe himself. And so Jesus here is describing himself, referring to himself in the same way that God did in the Old Testament by referring to himself as I am. And the Jewish audience would have picked up on this very clearly. That's why they wanted to stone him, because he claimed to be God. Now, why is this important? Well, Jesus had to be fully God, because only God has the power to take away sins. And he had to be fully human, because only human could pay the punishment for our sin. And again, this is one of the most distinctive truths that sets us apart from other world religions. And no other religion holds Jesus to this high standard or regard as we do. Let's go on to the next point, point number 3. And now this point is actually reconfirms, even though it deserves its own special point, it reconfirms this point that I already shared with you. And the third point is this, that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Most of us probably know the Christmas story and how Jesus came to be. And a couple verses here that help us out with that story here. So Luke 1, 34 and 35 says, Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And of course, the angel was speaking of Jesus, and how he would enter our world. Now, I was in the St. Matthew's service this morning, and I noticed that we had read the Nicene Creed together. And in the Nicene Creed, it had made a statement about this. And I was considering that because I grew up as a Catholic boy, a good Catholic boy, and part of the training, I guess, or the upbringing with being in the Catholic Church was that you would recite the Apostles' Creed on a regular basis. And in the Apostles' Creed, now, by the way, the Apostles' Creed is a basic statement of the core things that we believe as Christians. And in the Apostles' Creed, it has a line, it has a statement about how we believe that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Or sorry, Mary was, that's a typo. Jesus was conceived. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So we believe that. That's in the Apostles' Creed. And I remember thinking as a young person, okay, the Apostles' Creed is filled with all the most important stuff that we believe as Christians. Why did this make the list? What's so important about this one? And, I thought about it a little more, and it's important for us to remember again that Jesus was fully God and fully man, and this point on its own reconfirms that truth. Now, God could have sent Jesus from heaven as an adult, a 30-year-old. But we would have had a hard time believing that if God did that, that Jesus was fully human, because he wouldn't have had a normal upbringing as a human. On the other hand, if God decided to have Jesus conceived the normal way that people are conceived through a man and a woman, then we would have had a hard time believing that he was God. And so the virgin birth reminds us, reconfirms that Jesus was, in fact, divine and human at the same time. And the more I think about the virgin birth, the more I see its importance for the believer. Let's move on to the next one. And this one is a fun one. When I first became a Christian, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, this next point I didn't quite understand or grasp right away. But when I discovered it, I thought it was quite exciting. And it's this: Jesus created all things and sustains all things. Or I should say, God created all things through Jesus and sustains all things. We read the verses in Colossians 1, verse 15 and 17. And I'll just go back there. That he existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Hebrews 1, verse 2 and 3 says, "And now in these final days he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very nature of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command." And so it's important for us to remember that Jesus was not created. He is God. He's not a secondary to God or below God. Jesus has existed through all eternity. And God created all things through him. I want to go on a bit of a rabbit trail here. And I'm not sure if you ever heard, but there's a protein in our bodies called laminin. Now, laminin works with other laminin molecules to bind cells together. Laminin helps things in our bodies keep their place, which allows cells and other things to function properly. Now, these molecules in our body are kind of the glue that holds everything together, quite literally. And this is what a piece of laminin molecule looks like. Tony's going to bring it up here. It's in the shape of a cross. And these little things hold everything together. Now, I don't want to overanalyze or over-spiritualize this, the shape of the molecule, but I just thought I'd show you because it's kind of cool. I think creation points to an intelligent and an awesome creator. I think reproduction is an absolute miracle. Probably the most meaningful experiences for me was watching my children being born. And I remember my first child being born, Bella, and she came out of the womb, and that was probably the most incredible sight that I had ever seen in my life. And I remember thinking to myself, how in the world did my wife and I make that? And then I thought to myself, through the tears, I said, how can people not believe in a God? People are crazy not to believe that there's a God out there that created everything. I've also recently heard that if we were to count the number of cells that are presently in our body right now, guess how long it would take to count those cells? Someone just make a guess. How many years? It was like 32 million years to count the cells that are presently in your body. Go 1, 2, 3. I don't know how accurate that is, or that gives you some ideas to how incredibly complex our bodies are made. God has made you complex, and Jesus was very involved in making your body and making the world that we live in. So, what does this truth even matter? Why are we even talking about this stuff? Okay. Well, if Jesus has created the world and sustains the world, and if you're sitting here today, and the circumstances of life are perhaps crushing you, whatever that may be, I want to encourage you to go to the one who created you today, the one who sustains you. Maybe it's financial stress, relational stress, some other stressor in your life. God has been there, he's done that, he's the one holding you together, he's the one who holds this world together, and he wants to hear from you today. And by the way, we do have a prayer team that we started last week to invite people to come forward for prayer at the end of the service. So I would encourage you, if you need to do that today, to come and meet with Jesus this morning. The guy who, the man who sustains you and loves you more than you know. The last point I'd like to share with you, number 5, is that Jesus lived a sinless life. Hebrews 4 verse 15 says, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Hebrews 7:26 says, he's the kind of high priest we need because he's holy and blameless, unstained by sin. He has been set apart from sinners and has been given the highest place of honor in heaven. 1 Peter 1 refers to Jesus as the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. We sang about that too this morning. 1 Peter 2 says he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. Because Jesus was sinless, he was the perfect sacrifice for us. Hebrews 10 reminds us that in the Old Testament, God required that animals be sacrificed to him. These animals had to be perfect, or at least unblemished, undefiled. And the priest was to sacrifice these animals for the so that God would forgive their sins, but they had to keep on sacrificing these animals because these animals could never fully cover or pay or atone for their sins. And I believe that was a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice to come in Jesus. The Bible says that. Hebrews 10:14 says, for by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So God required a perfect sacrifice for our sins to be taken care of and to be dealt with. And that perfect sacrifice was found in Christ. And so again, if you're sitting here today and maybe you haven't given your life to Jesus, you haven't received his forgiveness, I want to encourage you to go to Jesus, the one who can forgive you, the one who died a criminal's death on the cross for you, to take away your sins. And the other cool thing about this truth, the fact that Jesus lived a sinless life, was that Jesus can sympathize with us. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:18, says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he's able to help us when we are being tested. Hebrews 4:15 says, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. And so again, Jesus walked this planet. He was tempted. He was tried as we were. But he lived a sinless life. And so again, if you're sitting here today and the stresses of life, the circumstances of life are just too much for you, remember that there is a man out there, a God that we serve, Jesus, who knows exactly what you are going through and what you have gone through. And so if you have an illness, a stress, a circumstance that is just too difficult for you to bear, I want to encourage you to bring it to Jesus, because he lived a sinless life and he can sympathize with us. And that's a beautiful, beautiful truth. And so I want to end this service by encouraging you just to do just that. Again, we just started our prayer ministry last week, and we were encouraged to have a handful of people come forward for prayer who needed it. And again, the prayer ministry is something that's confidential. If you have a need that you want prayed for, you can come up during the song to the front here, or quietly just find someone, a member of the prayer team after the service. They'll have identification with name tags, and that we'd be glad to pray with you after the service if you need to do so. So that being said, I'm just going to close in prayer and invite the worship team to come up now. Lord, thank you so much for today. And Lord Jesus, we thank you and praise you for being such an awesome, awesome God. Lord, thank you so much for being a part of my life, Lord. And thank you for forgiving me, Lord, and just giving me freedom in your name. Sometimes, Lord, we all beat ourselves up, Lord, because of guilt and shame or whatever else. But your word says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that is just such an encouraging thing. And so we pray, Lord, this morning, if someone is carrying a burden that they can't carry themselves, that they would go to you, Jesus, and they would share whatever difficulty they're facing. We praise you, Lord, for being such an awesome God. We pray you continue to be with us for the rest of the service. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.